you here as we continue working our way through Romans, what Luther called Paul's magnum opus. And we just started a new section in chapter 6 to 8 about sanctification or spiritual growth. And we know Romans is all about God's gospel, God's good news of His grace that is given to us at the cost of Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection to be received by faith alone. And Paul had spent 1:18 to 3:20 making the case that no one by their works can make themselves righteous in God's sight. And that's why righteousness outside of man is absolutely crucial. And then Paul made the case in 3:21 to 5:11 why we must be saved by faith alone in Christ. How God declares us righteous in His sight solely based on our trust in Christ, who lived perfectly in our place as a human and died in our place to take away God's wrath and reconcile us fully back to God's love. And the basis of all of this is God's love and His grace given to us in Jesus Christ, which gives us security and peace with God. Access, Paul said, into grace in which we now stand as we come to God and live with joy, looking with hope to His sure return. You see, the focus in Romans 6 to 8, this new section now, is all about how a believer who is justified by faith, declared righteous based on nothing they do, must live a changed life. A Christian way of life that looks like Christ, that is transformed and continues to change and overcome sin. Justification, remember, again, is the declaration by faith in Christ and what He did that we are not guilty and we are righteous and right standing before God by faith alone. Sanctification is the new reality the believer, the Christian in Christ, lives in, that because we are justified by faith, we're also transformed and being transformed, and this new reign of grace we live in is our new way of life. We've been delivered out of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Paul starts out, as we looked at this new section last week, we started there in verse 1 of chapter 6, he starts it with a question. Using that imaginary objector he uses throughout Romans, his diatribe form of argument in Romans, in verse 1 of chapter 6, the argument goes, well, what? Since sin, you said, Paul, abounds, and then grace abounds so much more? Well, what does that mean? Does this mean we should do more acts of sin? Greater ways for God to show His grace? That God will have more opportunities with more of our sin to show how great His grace is? Paul said no, the strongest negative in the Greek. Heaven forbid. Shall we keep on sinning, verse 1, Paul said, that grace may abound? No, Paul says, if you think that, you've totally misunderstood what it means to be saved, to be declared righteous by faith. If you think this, you've missed the whole purpose of God and His love being poured out, His grace poured out, sending His love, His Son to live in this sinful world, to take the curse of sin on Himself and die and to remove God's wrath and to give us His righteousness for all eternity, to reconcile us to Himself. If you think that, you've missed the whole reason God gives us peace with Him now. Access by grace. So that we'll know Him and love Him and be changed by Him. As one man said, grace is not just about our forgiveness. It is removal of guilt. We're declared not guilty. Grace is the power God has to change us and continue to set us free, to transform our lives. I was reading about a recent poll they did in the U.S., and I don't mean to pick on vegetarians, maybe you are one, but they polled 4 million Americans who call themselves vegetarians. But the subcategories of those 4 million showed that many do actually eat meat. About 1 million are polo vegetarians eating bird meat. Some are pisse, I think I said that right, vegetarians eating fish. The point is, you can be a vegetarian to some level that you don't eat meat, but then you really are when you not, and you do eat meat when you want to, right? Unless you wish to do differently. It seems like a walking contradiction. But what about Christians who follow Jesus except when they don't follow Jesus? It's not convenient. And sadly, the problem is more common than we realize, as proclaiming Christians seem to accept certain habitual sins, living together before marriage, harmless lies, quote-unquote, greed, gossip, acceptable sins. Romans tells us that sin no longer rules those who receive God's salvation. So since sin doesn't reign, one man said, we must not let it reign. The basis of our sanctification is that we are justified by faith, reconciled through Christ's work, and then really grasping what this means. And so last Sunday we focused on the knowing what we need to know to grow. We say to a person, you know, you're on a need-to-know basis. Well, all of us, we need to know this, don't we, as Christians? And Paul's going to show us today how the Christian responds and behaves in view of what we know, what God has done for us in Christ, who we are in Christ. But first, we must focus on grasping what we must know to grow. Sanctification to the Christian is about becoming what you already are. Yes, we say that. But even better, it's about becoming what you are becoming in Christ continually and what you will become in perfection in the end. So Paul told us last week to refocus first on our position. Really grasp justification by faith. And then he called us to recognize our power in Christ, right? We died to sin when Jesus died on the cross. Verse 2 says a believer who is justified by faith in chapter 6 is also unified to Christ by faith. There Paul, if you remember last week, in earlier chapter 6, he did not say, you die to sin. You must struggle and die to your sin. We're going to see there's some truth in that, but he doesn't say that here. He says the Christian did die to sin spiritually when Christ died on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And how is that true? We saw it last week. Through baptism into Christ. Through our spiritual baptism into Christ. Through our intimate union with Christ and connection with Christ through faith. So that spiritually the believer was united with Christ when he died back on the cross to pay the penalty, first of all, of our sin in full. To pay that penalty so we're forgiven. So that when Christ also died, we died with him, and he broke the power of sin over us. The corruption of sin removed from us ultimately. While yes, Christians struggle with sin, Paul told us last week, we can no longer possibly live in the sphere of sin as a Christian. In a pattern of sin, a practice of sin, in the circumference of sin. If you see verse 4, he said, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk as a Christian in a newness of life. Paul is saying, if you're a true Christian through faith in Christ, you're right through faith in Christ, but at the heart of that is your union with Jesus, your connection intimately with Christ, so that he died, we died with him, and he paid the penalty of sin in full, but also broke the dominance of sin that it had over our life when we died with him through faith on the cross years ago. Paul tells us 6-7, look at that, if we're just kind of reviewing, connecting a bit here. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We must reaffirm this, folks. See, this is what Paul's getting at. The old self, the old man here, that's our old connection. Remember when he talked about being in Adam? That's our old flesh. That's our old connection to Adam and sin and self. That old self-understanding we had as Christians, where we just were dominated by sin, when we lived in rebellion against God, our old stance of seeing things about ourself and our pride and how we saw the world as our oyster and all that we wanted, the way we saw it. He said for a Christian, that old self died with Jesus on the cross in that overall sense. Over 2,000 years ago. If you're a Christian, that old man is gone. We must reaffirm that even when it's hard sometimes. We struggle with sin still. This is the truth. This is what we know, need to know to grow. This is what he means in verse 7. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And here Paul actually uses the same Greek word for justification or righteousness. Same root. The idea. It's like we were prisoners, right? And God, through what Christ has done, the judge, God, has justified us, declaring us free of guilt. But he also has declared we are free from the power of the evil and sin that put us in the prison in the first place. We've been changed. That's part of justification also. What is the body of sin here? It's not necessarily the physical body, though. That is where sin is carried out. And ultimately, the body is neutral. But the body is the vehicle through which our old flesh used to carry out sin in full throttle with no hindrance before we got saved. Right? It's that physical body where sin is carried out, the vehicle for which the old flesh works. So I think really the body of sin is not just the physical body, though it involves it. It's the word for sarx here in Greek, the flesh, the old whole way of life in which our old self that now has been crucified used to carry out its unhindered sinfulness, using the body as the vehicle to do it. But Paul says that old self has been crucified. So the body of sin, the whole way of life in which we lived out sin through the vehicle of the body, has been disabled. It doesn't mean annihilated here, because we know we still struggle, don't we? Sin's still around us. Sin still attacks us, right? But it's been rendered ineffective. That's the best word for it here. It's been put out of business. I remember back when video stores were closing down, you know, like Blockbuster. You remember those things, videos? Maybe some of us still have them, but you could still go for 6 months and buy those things, even though Blockbuster was out of business. They were out of business. But we'd still go buy their videos. Well, sin's been put out of business, though we still go and buy, you know, the videos. Now, what Paul told us last week, right, is that the Christian lives looking back to the cross, knowing what has been done. We died with Jesus, so the old self has been put away ultimately. It's been rendered ineffective, the body being used by the flesh. And so we then look ahead, he told us last week as well, knowing with certainty, just as Christ was raised from the dead by God's glory, the Father's glory, so Christians also now, as those who died to sin and with Christ, having that power broken, we're also being united and are united with Jesus to walk in a whole new way of life in His grace. And He said, we look ahead knowing if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly, that's key, certainly, we also shall be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Christians live in light of what that union with Christ will mean in the end. One day we will have a resurrected body. We'll be sinless. We're not there yet. But because we're united to Christ, it will happen. And so we live right now in the in-between time, living our lives not in the pattern of sin, but resting in God's grace that we are in Christ, repatterning our lives after the death of Jesus, cruciform life that was defeated our sin, and walking in the pattern of the new life we've been given an assurance of through Jesus Christ who rose. And we rose with Him spiritually. We'll rise bodily in the end. But we live in that pattern now. Not the patterns of this world. So we've been changed. So how do we respond? Let's look at that some today. Verses 8 to 10. In light of what we know. Last Sunday is what do we need to know to grow? Verses 8 to 14 are what we must show as we grow in Christ. Based on what we know. What we must show as we grow. This is how we change, Christians. This is how God sanctifies us. This is the response to what we know. Look at verses 8 to 10. Purpose. We got to rely on the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll see what we mean here as a response. The first response where we show what we know, that the reality of our salvation is working itself out in the reality of our lives as we grow, is in verses 8 to 10. We must rely on the new life and power that we have in Jesus Christ. This is our purpose. Paul has told us, remember, Christ has brought a reign of grace, right? Grace that forgives us, Paul says, justifies us, but grace which overcomes our sin. Grace which transforms us. Paul has told us this is grounded in the fact that our faith in Christ means we have union with Christ. so that we died with him. Him dying for our sin to pay the penalty of sin, and us dying with him to die to sin, to have the dominance of sin broken off of us. The old self died back then for the believer on Christ's cross. The way we lived in our sinful flesh, and the flesh would use our body with as an unhindered means to sin, that in that sin-centric way of living, that sin-centered way of living, that's been broken. As Christ died, we died with him, and since he rose, we rose up to a newness of life. Paul said, a whole new way of life. And so we look back, remembering we died, and we know we'll finally rise, and we live now in the way of the cross, knowing we're dying to sin as we rise up in newness of life. Now, 8 to 10, Paul is going to show us why, I believe, why this is true. How is this true? And what this newness of life, this living out the new man, the new person in Christ we are, looks like. We see it in 8 to 10, and you note there in 8 to 10. Verses 1 to 7 seem to weigh a little bit more on the side of the cross, if you will. But certainly the resurrection's there. That we died with Christ through our union with Christ. But 8 to 10 lean more heavily, a little bit at least, I think a fair amount, on the resurrection. Not only is it true that we died with him, and we rose up to a newness of life, Paul says now let's focus more now on the fact not just that the old self was crucified, the body of sin disarmed, but how is it also true now that we rise up in Christ? Even now, to a whole new way of life that lasts into eternity. Look at what Paul says, verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Obviously, at the heart of justification and sanctification in all Christian living is the cross and the resurrection together. By being united to Jesus, we died with Christ, right? The power sin had on us because of our condemnation under the law and not living up to it has been broken. But folks, now we live the Christian life by faith in the Son of God, who yes, broke sin's power by his death and our faith with him, but now lives resurrected, victorious as the perfect God-man to never die again. We died with Christ, but we also believe we will live with him. And that we shall live with him, obviously it refers to some level to the final resurrection. But it also includes how we now live with him, the living Savior, by faith, by union with Christ, by connection to him. What is true of Jesus is true of the Christian. And folks, this is where our power, our victory to change comes from. We are united by faith and we died with him, but we are united to him who rose and who lives to never die again. And Paul says when Jesus died and we with him, it was a one-time act. We died back then with him. He died, we died. But now he lives. Now that he lives, resurrected, he lives to God to all eternity, to never die again. And that life goes on and on and on. And Christians now live in him so that the life we live in Christ, through Christ, we live unto God as we move to eternity. Jesus dying to sin, of course, doesn't mean he had any sin because he was perfect. But that he came in this world as a human and lived in our place, facing its pain, its temptations, and the struggles, and the worst part of living as a human in this sinful world, death. And he did it all for us. And Jesus lived in this world of sin, leading to death for us. But then he rose to vindicate us, to prove his sacrifice was secure for us, and now he lives to never die again. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, they were raised by Jesus, but they died again. But Jesus, the perfect God-man, while living in this sinful world and feeling the pain of this world and dying for our sin, he rose up to a whole new way of life in the power of God the Father, the glory of the Father. And we're united with him in that life. So that now Christ is risen and Christians are risen by faith in him. And now Jesus lives the life he lives unto God, and so do we by faith in him. Now, what's true of Jesus, folks, spiritually is true of us, and we rely on His victory. As one man said, how can a Christian find strength to overcome sin? It only comes from the knowledge growing in it that the future is absolutely secure in Jesus and the realization He has conquered sin and death once and for all on our behalf. Do you believe that? Do you trust in Him? During Jesus' life, He lived under this world of sin, yes, never giving into it. But after the resurrection, that authority was totally and forever broken for Him and ultimately for those of us who are in Him. The resurrection conquered death, conquered sin. For the death He died to sin once and for all. Not because He was sinful, but He took our place. Osborne said, because sin and death have been conquered by Jesus, life has all new meaning. Christ now lives, having overcome sin and death for us, no longer living under that burden of living as He did in the sinful world, but victorious. Living forever, and we know our destination of heaven is secure in Him, and therefore we can rely securely on Jesus as we go through the journey of this life. That's the point. We rely on Him. And this deals with the implications, one man said, of being raised in and with Christ. We know His power has triumphed, and it will triumph in us and through us. Death has no claim on Him anymore. No power over Him. And He's dealt with the power of sin. He dealt with what brought death. Sin. And so since we're united to Jesus, sin has no ultimate power over us because it has no ultimate power over Him. We know in Jesus we will overcome death and therefore we'll overcome the cause of death, which is sin. He broke that through His death and then through His resurrection. Through His resurrection and our union with Him, He brings a whole new life as we honor Him and glorify Him. As we read in the call to worship, Revelation 1, Jesus said, I am the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. Let's look at this next point though. And that's position. Look at verse 11. We've got to renew our mindset daily. It's second response here. The second response where we show what we know, that the reality of our salvation is working itself out in the reality of our lives as we grow, is verse 11. The response involves position, in a sense, and our continual renewal. We must renew our mind as we live in this world, as Christians, daily, reckoning ourselves, we'll talk about that, counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. See, in verse 11, Paul seems to summarize the core ideas of verses 1 to 7. Last week, we died to sin. And this week, 8 to 10, we live with Christ through Him who will never die. Here, before Paul will really give the imperatives, the commands of the Christian life, he says we're to live with a certain mindset, a needed continual renewal in what Christ has done. In fact, this verb in Greek, it's a present tense, and it's got the idea of continually reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. See, Paul's going to call us to act, to resist the urges of sin, to replace the old with the new, to not offer our members to sin, but as weapons for righteousness, instruments of righteousness. But the fact is, we won't respond that way without first reckoning ourselves regularly dead to sin and alive in Christ. Paul is not saying here, by the way, that we just every day as a Christian mentally trick ourselves. I'm dead to sin. You know, I won't sin anymore. I'm dead. I'm alive. No. Like we somehow convince ourselves that we won't have any sin, that we're just dead totally to sin and we'll never struggle with sin. That we just believe enough we're dead and that somehow we're perfect and we won't struggle. No, it's not a mental game, mental backflips that we're to do every day. Paul, though, remember, has said in the ultimate sense, the Christian being united to Christ is dead to sin through the cross in the overall sense. Christians are raised to newness of life through our faith in Christ who will never die. And now Paul says the next step to growth as a believer is to go through everyday life and everyday choices and our struggles and when we're tempted and even when we fall, as we recognize our sin, we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Someone said when he calls us to do this, it's because we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. If you're a Christian,
It's true.
One man used the analogy of an astronaut like Neil Armstrong. You know, when he stepped on the moon, it was said there was one small step for man and a giant leap for mankind. But when he entered that environment of the moon, it was impossible for him to do it without the support systems, without the spacesuit he had on, right? But due to his identification with the spacesuit and support, he was able to regard himself dead to those inhospitable surroundings that he saw and alive to what was there on the moon. He was alive through the suit, through the identification with the suit. So in a much greater way, as we walk through this world, through being united to Jesus, we are dead to sin, and we count ourselves as that, no longer dominant or under the mercy of the dominance of sin, but we are alive to the power of God that's in Christ. This word reckon, it doesn't mean like I hear in Australia sometimes we'll say, reckon that's right, but you don't even say it as well as we do back in America in the South. Well, I reckon we ought to do this. You know, like, it means I suppose, right? That's the way we look at it. But that's not what it means in the Bible. It means not, well, I suppose, I reckon. It means count on it. Take it into account. Impute it's another word here. Count on what is true. Clarify that something is true. It's the same Greek word, logizomai, same root as righteousness and justify. Count on it. Paul, one man said, Paul calls us to reckon, to place this in our account daily. We're to reason through what Paul has shown us, you see, concerning our relation to sin. We died to it with Christ, and that we rose up with Christ, and then we're to place to our own account and appropriate in our lives what that means, what we have intellectually grasped about justification by faith, and what is true through being united to Christ. So we know what we know to grow. We died, we rose, but we must count it, reckon it as true daily. Reckon that we are dead to sin, alive to Christ in all we face. It's an accounting term, really, often used in what's got to be put in the ledger. Some of you are really good with that. I really wasn't. And maybe still aren't. But, you know, you might have money in the bank or a trust fund, right? Somebody's put it there. No matter how much money there is there, if you don't reckon it to be true, count it to be true, unless you reckon it and draw on it, it won't change anything about your money problems. No matter that it's there. You might have that trust fund, but it's not going to solve it. It won't have that effect unless you count that it is there. That you take it into account regularly, and then you live in light of the fact that it's there. And folks, this is true in our Christian living. The reality of what is true, that we are dead to sin and alive to a new life in Christ, will not impact us without this principle, this response daily. So as we live our Christian lives, we take it into account, we believe what God has said is true, and then we seek to live that out in the various areas of our life in light of the truth of the gospel. We live knowing the power of sin is broken. Knowing we have new power in Christ and sin doesn't have dominion over us. Someone said we must in every way emulate Jesus, here described as dying to sin and living for God. So though we die to sin, we must still regularly consider ourselves dead to the power of sin, alive to God in Christ. This is an act of the mind and the will in a sense. It is a bit of a mental mindset, a disciplined mindset as we rest in Christ. That we switch our focus from what the world tells us and our own flesh tells us to what God has said and live in light of that. Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Stuart Briscoe, this author, he tells of having a very imposing drill sergeant as a way of illustrating this. He was in the Marines and he got out of the Marines, but he didn't realize how dominant this sergeant had become for him. He was released as a young man out of the Marines, and he had his papers in one hand. He sat back and for a cup of coffee, slouching in this chair at this place. He knew if the sergeant saw that, he'd be getting him up to attention, right? But then he saw that sergeant marching toward him, and on impulse, he said, I almost sprang into the posture of a Marine until I realized I've died to that relationship with that sergeant. He doesn't have that authority over me now. He said, me and the sergeant no longer have that relationship. No, the sergeant was not dead. I'm not dead physically. But as far as him having domination in my life, he's dead. It's a matter of history. And so he did some reckoning. And when the sergeant came up, he refused to salute. And he said hello, and he turned the other way, and he said the sergeant couldn't do a thing about it. Now see, we need to remember that. I know it's not that easy with sin. Number three thing, verse 12, we got to resist. Persistence. Resist your passions intensely. The third response, where we show what we know, that the reality of salvation is working itself out in the reality of our lives as we grow, is verse 12. The response involves our persistence and the resistance or fight that we have against sin. We must, in light of the reckoning of ourselves, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ, therefore, Paul says, verse 12, we must resist sinful passions that wage war against us intensely. Keller said, we have been given the power to win, and we will win, but we must still fight. We must resist. Therefore, do not, verse 12, let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Paul will tell us in verse 14, it will not dominate you. Did you notice that? But here he says, do not let it reign. It's a command. Paul has said for the Christian, now grace reigns, right? We live in a new realm. Through our union with Jesus, we died with Him, we rose with Him, the dominance of sin is broken. Yet, therefore, because of that, as we live in this world, because we died with Him, that is true, we're alive with Him, we must not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Stop letting it rule, is what it means, or at no time let it rule. Because we are free from sin, John Stott said, we must then fight against it. Are you fighting? Not are you perfect, but in the power of Christ, are you fighting? In view of that mindset, we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Do not let sin reign. Sin is kind of pictured like a guerrilla force, right, in battle, right? Been pushed out of the area. It's been pushed out of our hearts. But though the dominance of it's broken, it still fights, right, in our bodies. And we can't let that sinful force seize control in different ways as we obey the desires that it is coming at us with. In the power of grace, reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive, we resist. It's waging war against us. There are some things we need to be fighters instead of lovers. And sin is that, right? It's not an automatic thing. It's a struggle. It's a battle daily. We have the power to win, but we must still fight. We don't make peace with it. Negatively, for the one thing, negatively, this means we don't tolerate it. Yes, Christians struggle with sin. I know that. But there is a change in us, right? We no longer just live and let live when it comes to sin. That's what the world's going to tell us. Your family might even tell you that, or a loved one, or a friend. No, when we sin because of our new life in Christ, it grieves us, doesn't it? Because the Spirit lives in us. Yes, we sin, but we don't let it reign. We don't let it dominate in our mortal body. We resist because it leaves a bad taste in our mouth, sin does. We know when it leaves a bad taste, we struggle with it. We're repenting, but we struggle. That's a sign it's not dominating. We don't let it reign. So we cultivate that by feeding our hearts with God's Word so that we know the truth of who we are in Christ and then how that affects what we face in life and the choices that we have to deal with. Because, you know, folks, the biggest thing that the enemy does is deception, doesn't he? When we don't see sin for what it is. And when we grow somehow, as a Christian, numb to it. We don't care about it like we used to. We don't fight against it. But we can't. Paul says, therefore, in light of the fact we're dead to sin and alive to Christ, we can't just let it go on. 1 John 3:8 says, no one who is born of God continues in sin. Yes, we struggle with it. Positively, we see this in the track record of progress a believer will make. Yes, we struggle. But a believer through struggling with sin, or those struggling, won't remain where they are permanently. There will be progress. There will be change on the positive side of things. Christians will keep growing based on what we know so that it shows as we count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We do not let those passions coming to wage on our heart reign. We fight. Puritans used to say, God has not taken away our ability to sin, but God has given us the power not to sin. So we know we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Folks, the battle is in the mind. I often say that a lot. I believe it's true. It is. But then it affects the body. You see? Where the sin is carried out. We once obeyed the passions in our body, right? But now we present, Paul will tell us, our bodies to God. And you folks, as one man said, when we stop letting sin reign in our body in specific areas, God then helps us to begin to conquer the inward passions. Do you see it? Progress is often slow for us as Christians. We're maybe dealing with chronic sins that have gone on, and we wage war and we stand against it. We win some rounds and then we seem to go back to it. And we just seem like the only thing good is we're repenting faster with that sin. But there's progress. Christ is working. It's a bit like Rocky, you know. I love those movies years ago, right? But Rocky's going through all those rounds, beaten and just, you know. But he's surviving, right? He's bloodied up and does, what's he doing? But he's making it to the end. Sometimes we feel beaten up by sin, don't we? But it's Christ working through us as we stand against sin, as we, as Cranfield said, revolt in the name of our rightful ruler God against sin. So we're freed to fight and freed to win, but we must still fight in the power of grace. It's like a switch on your TV, right? If a TV were made with no button, right, for off and on, and we just changed to the recliner, the lazy boy, we couldn't do anything about it, could we? But we know that's not true. And for us, in a greater way, in Christ, as we live in this world, though the battle is real, we know there is an on-off switch. And a power that's in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, and in His word, to say no to sin. Luther said the birds will fly around our heads, yes, but we don't have to let them build a nest there. And it's true. And so it's a fight for every believer. It's not, folks, we come and we worship. All those things are important, of course. But there's a battle each individual believer is in, based on who we are in Christ, to stand against sin. It's not just about what everybody sees. The battle is there. Number four thing we've got to replace. Replace your sinful actions with Christ-like actions. Verse 13, the practical. We've got to see this. The fourth response, where we show what we know, salvation is working itself out, is in verse 13. And the response involves the practical, the replacement of sinful attitudes and actions with Christ-like attitudes and actions. This third imperative, get this, means that as we reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ, resisting the attack of sin, the passions waging war, we recognize then more and more how our members, the different parts of our life, our body, but our whole life, including our eyes, our ears, our brain, our feet, our time, our talent, our money, we recognize more and more how those things are being used for unrighteousness. And then we seek in God's power to replace in those specific areas with the parts of our body, replace and let God use them for righteous ways, godly ways. It's a mistake, as one man said, to think the way we grow in our new life is just by resisting sin and just by saying don't, no. It's also just do it. It's also yes. And do not, verse 13, present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments for God. The word here, present, or present, is used in worship. It's the idea of a sacrifice. It's often offered to God in the Old Testament. And Paul is emphasizing, yes, we struggle with sin in our body, but for the believer, once the dominant force of the flesh is broken, and that's removed, yes, the body is a vehicle for sin, but the body ultimately is not bad in itself. God's going to redeem it. And so through faith, we care about what's done in our bodies now. The point we cannot miss in this, though, is how God changes us. This is how He changes us. This is how He sanctifies us. As we reckon ourselves dead and alive, resisting sinful passion, recognizing specifically where this is happening in our members, in our body, in all our areas of life, when we take it seriously, as one man said, we begin to see how sin cannot operate in our bodies without our giving it over to a particular member of the body for a specific sin. What we watch with our eyes, where we go with our legs, what we do with our hands, what we think of with our minds. And then, here's the key, we remember that we are dead to the old life, alive to Christ, and rather than offering those various areas as tools for sin, we in the overall sense present ourselves to God, but then we continually offer the different parts of our lives and our body members as instruments and tools of righteousness. You know, the word here for instrument, actually, it could be tool, but it's probably better defined as weapon. A weapon. You know, someone like a boxer says, these hands are weapons, right? Well, in a bad way, right? But yes, your mind is a weapon too. It can be used for good. Your eyes, your feet, your whole life used as tools to build for God, as weapons in the work of the kingdom, bringing His kingdom in this world, taking the gospel. As those who are brought from death to life, Paul says, Christians are now living sacrifices, Romans 12:1, offering ourselves to Him. We give our whole lives, our body, our feet, our mind, our hands. That's when we become holy, the Lord's. And so by saying body, I think partly Paul is wanting to deal with the problem where people might say, well, you know, I just give my heart to the Lord. Well, you do. Well, it's going to be shown in your body. It's going to be shown what you do with your mind and your eyes and your hands and your time and all these different areas. And it can be used. Weapons used for sin are the image of a body being used for evil. But the redeemed present the body and all we are to God to become His sharp weapons for good. His instruments for good by the power of His grace in Christ. We're transformed to do that. We know we'll be risen up in our physical body one day. And so we care about what we do within our bodies now. And so we don't use our mouths now to malign others. Our hands to hurt. We struggle with it, but we know that's not what those are meant to be. They're meant to be used for good. And we know the body is the temple of the Spirit, as Paul says in another place. So we take care of our bodies, don't we? With good health and hygiene and exercise. But most of all, we seek to use our brain, our arms, our legs, our feet, our mind, all of this for that which will build us and others up so that we use all we have for God's glory. And we recognize those things in the different areas of our body that we're using for sin, but the positive is crucial, folks. Present all the parts of the body as weapons for righteousness. When we think about our words, yes, we must use our words and not use them in a negative way, in gossip, for example. That's only half the battle. We refuse to be critical. We don't want to go into gossip, but then we refocus in who we are in Christ and saying what is only helpful to build others up. And that's how we grow, folks. The same's true with where we use our feet. You can say, well, I don't go those places I shouldn't. But are you going the places you should? Where God wants you to go with the gospel? Are you not using your hands to hurt, but are you using your hands to build and to do things for the kingdom of God? And on and on and on. Let's ask for God's grace as we close now. We ask for His strength as we continue to grow in Christ and serve Him. Let's pray for it. Pray to the Lord now. Gracious Lord, we come before You in Christ. Thank You for Your grace and the salvation we have and these responses that we have in Christ. Lord, in light of what we know and what we need to know to grow, Lord, we are is to be shown. There's a response. Lord, help us to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Help us to rely on Your power, knowing we have that power through Christ who rose to never die again, and we're united with Him. And help us, Lord God, to resist the urges and attacks of sin, that we know the dominant power of sin is broken over us. But help us, Lord God, to stand strong in You and to replace those old ways, Lord, as we think about and recognize how sin has affected different areas of our life, different parts of our body. Lord, may those parts of our body be turned over more and more and presented to You as we are those who've been brought from death to life, that will be used for Your glory. We'll be sharpened as Your instruments, Your tools, Your weapons in the work of the kingdom for good and for the glory of Your name. Remind us that, as Paul closes there in 14, that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. Grace has forgiven us, justified us, and given us the power to live for Your glory. So we thank You, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.